I'd like to go ahead and ask you to open your Bibles and you can turn to the New Testament. We're going to be starting out probably early on in the book of Acts as well, but we will go ahead and turn to Galatians right now, chapter 5. And I'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 15 for you, asking you to focus on the word trouble that we're going to find here in this text. And as you see, I'm going to be sharing with you a message entitled Worth the Trouble from this passage this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Now, as it was said earlier, this is our last Sunday night service. Now, Lord willing, unless we have a Christmas singing or something like that, that we may get together for one Sunday night in December. But right now, this is going to be our last Sunday night service because Thanksgiving coming up and then the holidays at the end of December. So we decided just to go ahead and take the rest of the Sunday nights off following this Sunday night, which means we're to have record attendance tonight for a Sunday night service as we finish up the book of Hosea, chapters 13 and 14. Studying through this book together over the last several months, and we'll come to the conclusion of that tonight. Again, Lord willing, as we look at Hosea this evening. So I invite you to come out and participate in maybe record attendance here on Sunday nights here at NLBC. So Galatians chapter 5, I'll start at verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 15, then I'll say a quick word of prayer, asking the Lord's blessing on our time together in His Word. The Bible says, beginning at verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Verse 11. "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you become consumed by one another." Let's pray together, asking the Lord's blessing on His Word this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, hallowed be Your name. Father, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, that is the desire of our hearts, God, that Your will would be accomplished through Christ. Lord, that Your will would be done here just as it is in heaven. Lord, as we look into Your Word today, pray, Father, that through it, through the preaching of Your Word, Father, that You would sanctify us, and Lord, perhaps save the lost. Please, God, we pray Your mercy will be unveiled in these ways today. I thank You for each one here, for each one who's joining us online. Others who maybe cannot take part but wish that they could, I pray for each one and thank You for each one. And I pray, Father, that we as Your church would continue continue, that we would strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Lord, that Christ would be magnified through us. In Jesus' name, I pray you empower me now to clearly proclaim your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at this message entitled, Worth the Trouble. As we come to this passage, I want to remind you that we all need to remember that there is no way that our Christian freedom can be taken away from us. With all that's going on in our world with politics and talking about one or the other president being in office, those things really don't matter when it comes to our spiritual freedom. Now, we talk about our national freedom, we talk about religious freedom and things like that, but I want to remind you this morning that we are free in Christ. It does not matter what is going on in the government around us. We are free, and Paul is admonishing the churches in Galatia to stand in that freedom. So we have freedom in Christ no matter what trouble we face, no matter what trouble the Galatians faced. Paul is reminding them of this. Now, we saw here, and you can turn back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, and you can see that Paul brought up this idea of them being troubled. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of God." And then we turn here to chapter 5, verse 10, and Paul there spoke of these who trouble. Going about midway through the verse, he says, "But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." And then in verse 12, he made a pretty strong statement here about those who trouble them, because he said about them that he wished that they would be cut themselves off, that they would be emasculated, that such a terrible thing would happen to them. And we'll talk about perhaps what that means in just a second. Now, this word trouble means to disturb, it means to agitate, it means to stir up. And that's the problem that they were causing for this church. Now, I want to ask you to turn now in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 15. I want to give us a little more context. Now, I haven't actually had you turn to this passage yet in our study of Galatians, but I am doing so today because, again, we're going to see this word trouble being found here. The letter to the Galatians was one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. It was, some would probably say that it was the earliest letter. Others would say it was written after 1 Thessalonians was written, 1 Thessalonians being the earliest letter that Paul wrote. And Paul either wrote this letter before or after what happens in Acts chapter 15. Now that's good to learn this morning, isn't it? That it happened either before or after Acts chapter 15. There is debate on that. I fall in the camp of saying that it happened after Acts chapter 15, being probably the second letter that Paul wrote. But what happens here is the first council, church council that occurred, it happened in Jerusalem. This is one of those key things in the New Testament that we, the church, ought to know about because it's part of our history as a church. And in Acts chapter 15, you look at verse 1, you see what's happening after the gospel has gone out to the churches of Galatia in chapters 13 and 14. The Gentiles are being saved, coming to faith in Christ. And in verse 1 in Acts 15, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren," notice what it says, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." All right, that's all over Galatians. That's all over the chapter that we just read, verses 1 through 15 in Galatians 5. Because he talked about circumcision a great deal. Verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through," and then it gives several areas that they passed through. In verse 6, "They come then to Jerusalem," and it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." And the matter that they were considering was, do Christians, Gentiles, have to be circumcised in order to be saved, as verse 1 demonstrates. Now, if you'll jump to verses 6 through 11, we'll keep reading through this. Verse 7, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." All right? Now, if you'll go to verse 19. In the conclusion of the matter, it says here, "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble," notice the word trouble, "those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." All right? The trouble there would have been circumcision and obeying the law. Go into verse 24. "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words." And what was the effect of that? Look at verse 24. "Unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Okay, so I hope that you kind of see in Acts 15 what was going on in the churches in Galatia as these teachers were coming along saying that the church, if they wanted to be saved, truly, you have to be circumcised and keep the law. Now, going back to Galatians 5, verse 1, and we'll look through verse 15 this morning, Lord willing. But verse 1, he says, "Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So let me share with you four things this morning from this passage concerning these troublers. We're going to see, first of all, the deal the troublers peddled. The deal that the troublers peddled in verses 1 through 4. There's some strong statements here. The first one is this, in verse 1, is that they wanted to put a yoke of bondage upon them. Isn't that something? They went about dealing this, peddling this deal to them, and they wanted to make it look like a great deal because through the flesh you could truly be saved if you will do these certain things. And in verse 1, at the end of it, he says, "And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." So we see, first of all, that this is something they've already been entangled in. It was just a different kind of entanglement. If you look back at chapter 4, verse 8, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, we'll see what they were formerly entangled in. "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." We saw in Acts how they served Zeus and Hermes, these false gods, and they were entangled in that. But now they're at the risk of being entangled in something else, taking a yoke upon them, this sort of a cross-shaped apparatus that two animals would use to yoke two animals together so that they would work together in the same burden. And Paul is saying here, don't be yoked again into bondage. In the book of the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 11, Jesus said something, and some of you may have this passage memorized quite well. And I will remind you of this pertaining to a yoke of bondage. Jesus said in Matthew, verse 28 of chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Does anybody know? Rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and will find rest for your souls." Did you remember in Acts chapter 15 how they said this yoke which unsettles your soul? The yoke that you join in with Jesus is not one that unsettles your soul, but it is one that you find rest for your soul. And he says, continuing in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the Galatians had found this yoke. They had been yoked to Christ, and now they are in danger to going back to being yoked in bondage. So that's the first thing that the troublers were peddling. Number two is this, it takes away the value of Christ. In verse 2, Paul says, Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, Christ is of no advantage to you if you are circumcised. Now, is Paul completely against circumcision? Is that the issue here? No, that's not the issue. The issue is that they were being circumcised in order to gain justification. There are instances in the New Testament where we saw Timothy was circumcised. Titus was not circumcised. So it's not the issue of circumcision necessarily, but it's the motivation as to why you are circumcised, why a man would be circumcised. So that's point number two, subpoint number two. Number three is this. If you're circumcised, it obligates you to keep the whole law. Looking at verse 3, he says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." So he must do that. You can't just pick and choose the parts that you want to obey. He says if you're going to be circumcised, then you've got to do every part of the law, the moral, the ceremonial parts of the law, all the religious parts of the law. You must take part in those and to uphold them. Paul has previously said in chapter 3, that he, the man who does them, shall live by them. Now, number 4 is found in verse 4, and this is the fourth part of the deal that they were peddling, is that they would be severed from Christ. If you look at verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged from Christ." That word estranged means to be severed. Estranged means to be like a limb that is detached from a tree and it lays there lifeless. If a limb of your body is detached and is laying on the ground, then it will lay there lifeless, though God forbid that would ever happen. So he says in verse 4, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law." And now the fifth part is this, found at the end of verse 4. "It will cause you to fall from grace. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." In chapter 1, verse 6, we see that God called them in grace. In chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says that he does not set aside the grace of God. And here he speaks to those who are attempting to be justified by faith, and he says that they have fallen from grace, that grace no longer does them any good, because they no longer are trusting in the sacrifice of God's Son. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says this, and you would want to take a look at this, please, with me this morning. He says in verse 16 of Galatians 2, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." So does that sound like a very good deal that these troublers are peddling? Let me remind you of what they were saying. You can take a yoke of bondage on you through this. Christ will be of no value to you if you follow this deal. Oh yeah, by the way, you're obligated to keep every part of the law, not just the parts that you think are fitting. You will be severed from Christ. The faith that makes you a part of Christ, if it is no longer there, you are no longer a part of Christ. And then number 5, it will cause you to fall from grace. You will no longer experience God's riches in Christ Jesus. So, looking at this text, this is why I preached a message a while back to remind us all of the eternal security of the believer, that there is perseverance of the saints, and that I walked through the Scripture and some parts of that and showed how those whom God saves, He keeps saved. But Paul doesn't deal with any of those issues here. He wants the Galatians to understand that if they leave faith in Christ, then they are leaving the only way of salvation that is possible. And we need to realize that if a person at one time believed, but now they no longer believe, they cannot rest their eternal security on what they used to believe. You must continue to believe in Christ. So you can't leave faith in Christ, you can't leave the gospel and still call yourself a Christian or a child of God. So I'll leave that at that, because Paul wants the Galatians to feel the weight of their decisions that they are making. Let's go to point number two. Point number two is the delusion the troublers preached. The delusion. And that number one is this in verse 4, that they could be justified by the law. In Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 39, you might want to write that down. Don't have it on the screen, but here's what it says. Therefore, this is Paul's a great sermon that Paul preached while he was among the churches of Galatia. He said in Acts 13, 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I've told you before and I'll tell you again. Moses can bring you to the promised land, but he cannot take you into the promised land. Yeshua has to do that. Joshua has to do that. Jesus has to do that. Jehovah, who is salvation. So the law cannot justify us before God. Paul is, again, telling us that that only happens through Christ. If you'll look at Galatians 2, verse 21. Galatians 2, verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He died for no reason. Galatians 3, 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. You see what he's saying in both of these two verses? That righteousness cannot be obtained by the law. If it could have, Jesus died for no reason. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, he says if righteousness could have come any other way, then God would have given a law that would have given righteousness, but there is no law that can give that. That's why Christ had to die. Now, this is important for us as a church as we evangelize, as we tell people about Jesus, because you're going to run across people who think that they can be good enough to get to heaven, or they think that they're not good enough to get to heaven and there's no hope for them. I talked to a couple this week just like that. One of them thought that he had to be good enough, do certain things, and surely that he'll be okay. The other one thought, I've done bad and there's no hope for me. You see, both of those have a tremendous misunderstanding of the gospel. They're completely missing it. And these two passages bring us to a point to realize that, hey, if we could obtain salvation some way besides Jesus, then why did God give His Son? So righteousness only comes through Christ. Salvation only comes through Christ. And we can point people to these two verses so that they understand that. So justification can come by the law is the first delusion that they give. The second one is this, that circumcision or uncircumcision really matters to God. You look at verse 6 of Galatians 5. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. As if God looks upon the flesh of man to see if he's right with God or not. So circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So they gave this delusion that if you are circumcised, then that matters to God, and if you are circumcised, your flesh can profit you something. Even though Jesus has said the flesh profits nothing. Jesus has said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But then he goes on to say that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, if you turn over to Galatians chapter 6, you'll see what matters. Verse 15, when God looks upon us In Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but what? A new creation." See, folks, that's what we are looking forward to one day, that new Jerusalem coming down, the new heavens and the new earth, this new creation that Christ is going to bring about. And the thing that makes us a part of that new creation is if we are a new creation in Christ now. It's not whether you've been circumcised or uncircumcised, or whether you've done this or whether you've done that, but it's whether you are a new creation in Christ. So that's the delusion they were offering. In other words, it's legalism. Legalism is when we think that we can add something to the gospel that brings about our salvation. Number three, the dangers the troubles posed. The dangers that the troublers posed. And there are a couple of these that I'll share with you. Number one is this. They were a danger to the Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 7. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" We have any runners in here this morning? Got a few runners. Got any? Yeah, I'm adamantly opposed to it myself. I believe bodily exercise profits little. All right, so a little. So he gives this analogy here, as Paul often does, of racing. He's not afraid of using athletic analogies in the New Testament. And he talks here about them running. You know, if you've been out racing with a brother or sister for you kids out in the yard, probably nothing bothers you worse than if your sibling runs and cuts you off, so that maybe you trip and fall, or you're behind them, and then you got to try to figure out how to get around them, and it's just a real hindrance when they do that. Why don't they just stay in their lane and they do what they want to do instead of interfering with me? You look at verse 7, he says, "You ran well." In other words, you guys were doing great in the Christian race. And he says, "Who hindered you?" That word "hindered" means to be cut off. He cut them off. He moved over in front of them and caused a hindrance. "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So we see that they hinder them by cutting them off in their walk. And they come also in verse 8 as those who are speaking for God. Because it says, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." God, who had called them by grace, he's not the author of this. And then in verse 9, we see that these hinderers, these troublers, were going to impact the entire churches. Verse 9, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." So that little bit of perhaps teaching, false teaching, that is creeping into the church, and they're coming in among them and preaching this false gospel. He says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." It's dangerous. And we need to be reminded maybe this morning that when it comes to the gospel and the truth of God's word and sound doctrine, that's not something that we can play around with in the church. We must seek to uphold the truth of God's word at all costs. The second endangerment was an endangerment to himself. Verse 10, whoever this troubler was, and it seemed to be one person in particular maybe who is leading this charge, but in verse 10 he says, "I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Paul doesn't tell us what this judgment is, but maybe if we go back to chapter 4, verse 30, we get some indication. Because here, talking about those of the flesh who were after Hagar, after the first covenant, after Mount Sinai, as we saw last week, he says in verse 30 of chapter 4, "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So here we see this idea of casting out and have nothing to do with. And perhaps the judgment that this one would bear in verse 10 is a judgment that would be made known to the church, where he would have nothing to do with the church, not be accepted by the church until he repents. So this is a judgment that he would bear, as Paul says. And then in verse 12, again, we see this cutting himself off. I could wish that those who trouble you, it's not just one person, but perhaps there was one primary leader among them, but he says he would wish that they would even cut themselves off. It means to be emasculated. And in Asia, I am told that there was a pagan worship through a cult called Sabil, and the priest would castrate themselves as part of their devotion to their god. There would be no more male reproduction possible. It would take away his manhood, if you will. Paul here maybe wants them to be cut off so that they would no longer trouble believers with his false religion. He wants them to be cut off. Now, Paul probably means that very sarcastically in verse 12. But he certainly wants them to be cut off spiritually so that their false teaching will not continue to creep into the church and lead people astray, causing them to fall from grace, causing Christ to be of no value to them, causing them to become a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, let's go to our last point. Point number four is this: the difference the troublers missed. The difference the troublers missed, verses 5 through 15. What is the difference? We'll go down to verse 11 to start with. They missed, first of all, the offense of the cross, or the scandal of the cross, the scandalon of the cross. Because in verse 11, Paul writes there and he says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution?" So there were those, as we'll see in chapter 6, who preached persecution in order to they preach circumcision in order to escape persecution. But Paul says that he doesn't preach circumcision, that whatever might be attributed to him in the past as to teaching circumcision, he does not teach that. And he says at the end of verse 11, "Then the offense," that's the scandalon of the cross, "has ceased." Then the stumbling block of the cross has ceased. And these troublers miss this difference between their message and the true message of the gospel. Because the true message of the gospel is that we have nothing to offer God to save ourselves. That we are dead in our sins. We cannot awaken ourselves unto God. That we are not worthy, and we cannot be worthy to be in the presence of God. The scandal of the cross, the stumbling block of the cross, is that there's nothing we can do to accomplish our salvation. And Paul here says that if he were to teach that there was something that we could do to accomplish our salvation, then the offense of the cross would cease. But he says here that it has not ceased. And that he continues to preach that true message. See, even talking to someone this past week, they had this idea that they've got to live good enough. And then I just pointed out to them, I said, "Yeah, but what about all the wrong you've already done? How can a holy God, a just judge, and a holy God allow you into heaven if you've broken these laws, no matter how good you are from this point on?" And then that just brought again back to the point of pointing out that righteousness comes through Christ, because He always lived perfect, and He's always submitted to God. He's always kept the commandments of God. He's always loved the Lord His God with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's always been one with the Father. And through Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, a person can be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. And the scandalon of the cross, we realize that, yes, we are desperate in our sins. We are lost and undone in our sins, and we have nothing to offer. We can only cling to Jesus Christ. Number two on this is we see the difference of the Spirit. If you look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You see, they miss the difference of the Spirit. First of all, they miss the difference of the cross, the offense of the cross. Secondly, they miss the difference of the Spirit at work in our lives. And if you see in verse 5 here, the Spirit works to give us this eager expectation for what is to come. And in verse 5, we eagerly by the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now we might wonder, what is this hope of righteousness? And I'll just say this, that this is a looking forward to something that we are sure of, this hope. And every place in the New Testament, in Romans 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Philippians 3, every place where Paul uses this phrase, eagerly wait, in every one of those, it's a looking forward to the return of Christ. So I think in understanding that, we understand something of what he means by this hope of righteousness that is coming, hope of righteousness by faith. The second thing you see there, though, is in the next verse, he gives us something concerning the present. For in verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." See, the Spirit of God is at work in the church to give us this hope of a righteousness that's by faith, something that's coming when Christ returns, most likely, is what he means. But then there is this present dealing in our faith where we work, where we serve one another through love. It is faith working through love. That's not something he's saying it you wait on. That's something he's saying you do now. So the Spirit of God is at work in us for this, and the false teachers failed to realize this. They did not see this difference of the Spirit. They did not see this difference of faith that was brought about. Now, we'll go to the next one. And in this, we see the difference of Christian liberty. In verse 1, these Galatians have been given liberty, and they are to stand fast in that. And then you can drop down to verse 13. And he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So faith and love working together in our Christian liberty make a tremendous difference, and they did not understand this difference of liberty in Christ, a liberty to love one another. And the last that I'll share of this is the difference of what I'll call the law of Christ, as Paul would call it that later as well in chapter 6. The law of Christ, I will point out to you, is better than the law of Moses. In verses 13 through 15, he ended verse 15 by saying, "But through love serve one another." And then in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." There was apparently this division happening in the church because of this false teaching. There was a biting and devouring. That doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound like endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And they are warned here about this. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. But what does the Spirit offer? The offer from the Spirit of God, from the love of Christ that we know, is that we can love one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that all the law is fulfilled in that one word. So we've kind of worked through this. There's a lot here that we've covered. We've seen the deal the troublers peddled. We've seen the delusion the troublers preached. We've seen the dangers the troublers posed. And then we see the difference the troublers missed. I just couldn't come up with a P word there on that last part. Missed. The difference the troublers missed. And I hope that as we looked at this morning, we see the difference between a false legalistic teaching for salvation and what we have in Christ. Through faith, Jesus is of value to you. through faith, we are a part of the body of Christ. Through faith, we can love one another. By the Spirit of God, we have a hope for a righteousness that's to come that is not based upon us, but it's based upon what Christ has done. You see, the legalizers, the Judaizers, the troublers, they said, you can get this righteousness now. Be circumcised. Keep the law. You can do this. But Paul is saying, no, it all comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The points of application very quickly are this. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. You remember John 8? Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you are what? Free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Number two, choose grace over works and the Spirit over the flesh. You see, we are being urged to this. Don't try to add something to Christ. Jesus Christ and Him alone is enough for our salvation. But we notice here that it doesn't say you don't do anything, but love the brethren. Don't forget to love the brethren. And you see, that's what happens with the Spirit of God in us, is that we love. It's not an antinomianism where you say you just don't do anything, but you see, we are those who follow the law of Christ, and we love one another by the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord, for anyone here who thinks that they can somehow add something to the gospel, or that they need to add something to the gospel to be saved, I pray, Lord, that your word would clarify that for them today. And Lord, if any of us in Christ are now thinking that we need to add something, Lord, I pray we would not, but Lord, that we would see that your word is through your Spirit, God. We are free in Christ, and Lord, we can love one another. Father, I pray that we here at New Life would serve one another in love. And I thank you for all the ways that that is already manifested. And that is a good thing. God, may it continue to your glory and to the good of the spread of the gospel in our community. I thank you, God, that you redeem lost sinners, that the scandalon of the cross, God, that we can do nothing in ourselves, it's only through Jesus and His righteousness. Thank you that that message, that old story, never changes. It never grows old. Bless your word, Father, as it's gone out today. May it transform our understanding, transform our faith to be deeper and deeper. And Lord, may you be glorified through us as a church. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.